Dear Father, we have acknowledged in song that we have not glorified you as we ought. We have sung words expressing our understanding that before you we are sinners. We have violated the very purpose for which we were created, and we have intentionally gone our own way, seeking our own desires. We have acknowledged, Father, in song that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And we've also recognized the promise that you alone can make a perfect heart. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've not loved you as we ought. We have not loved our neighbor as we ought. We have even disregarded the gifts and abilities that you've given to us as people. And yet you come to us with the offer of forgiveness, and you come to us with this offer that has been based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's to him we give glory and honor this morning. I pray that as we look into your word, the Bible, as we seek with the help of the Holy Spirit to understand it and apply it, you would be most pleased with what we think about and what we say to one another and how we leave this place. We love you, Lord, for you have heard our voice and you have answered in the day of trouble. Amen. There's no preacher, there's no elder, there's no teacher, wherever they may be found, either here in this assembly or around the world, that is not above critique, that is not above helpful criticism. There is no one that on this planet that it is in a role of teaching and preaching God's word that is beyond criticism. In fact, when Paul was in Athens, Luke writes that Paul said of the Bereans that they were very, very honorable people. These Bereans were people that even after hearing the words of Paul would go home and study the scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. Even the great apostle Paul was not above evaluation. And so it is important for us to know that. It's to know that whether it be at Elk Point Baptist Church or whether it's somebody you listen to on the television or on the radio or a book that you read, we are to listen and read with discernment. Of course, sometimes critiques are not valid and we're aware of that. But if Jesus comes to you and critiques what you're thinking or teaching, I think we should listen. I think if Jesus appears and criticizes our view of Scripture and how we apply it, we should listen. He has every right to critique. That's exactly what happens to Nicodemus in John 3. The rabbi critiques the professor, and it would behoove Nicodemus to listen. In the first 8 verses of John 3, which I taught and preached last Sunday, we learned that this man Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, who is a leader in the Sanhedrin, who is a devout religious man, comes to Jesus, and having recognized what Jesus has been doing, implies by his comments that he's wondering if the kingdom of God is coming that was promised to Israel. The restorations, the signs were there. The words were there, and has the kingdom come, Jesus? And Jesus makes this startling, stunning statement. Nicodemus, you need to be born from above before you can enter this kingdom. You need to experience a radical transformation of your heart before you can see and enter and be and experience the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the promised reign of Christ where the enemies of Christ will be dispelled and his people will be gathered and they will live forever and ever with unbelievable joy and happiness with their Savior. You can't experience that apart from being born of God, Jesus said to Nicodemus. And in verse 9, we pick up what I believe is Jesus really critiquing this teacher in Israel. So I'd ask you to follow along as I read John 3, verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, and you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is God's holy word. Nicodemus continues the conversation with Jesus by asking this question in verse 9, "How can these things be?" Now we're strapped with a bit of a problem when we read Scripture, and that is that we don't really understand the tone of that question. Mary, the mother of our Lord, asked a similar question of the angel Gabriel when she was told that she would bear a child as a virgin. And she asked a similar question, "How can these things be? How's this going to happen?" The only way we can discern the tone, we don't know if Nicodemus is being respectful and saying, "Tell me more. How's this going to happen?" Or whether he was mocking and saying, "You got to be kidding. How can that happen?" You see what I'm saying? There's only one way to discern with any kind of confidence the tone of his voice, and that is the context, how the answer comes. "To Mary, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he will conceive in you the child." But Jesus says, "You, the teacher of Israel, don't understand this? I'm going to tell you, there was mocking derision in that room." I believe with all my heart Nicodemus was not being very respectful at this point. I believe with all my heart he was saying, "What? You got to be kidding. How can that happen?" And Jesus responded in kind and said, "You, the teacher in Israel." Notice "the." It's a definite article. It's not, "You a teacher? You're pastoring a church? You are the teacher in Israel." This now elevates Nicodemus to the one who is above all. He's the Reverend Doctor Professor Nicodemus. He's the guy that should know everything about theology. And Jesus just cuts to the chase and says, "Nicodemus, you're the teacher in Israel, and you do not know these things." And what is going to take place is Jesus is going to now critique the professor. And Jesus is going to say some things to Nicodemus that I'm praying that you will hear and I will hear this morning, because they apply to us. "Nicodemus, you're the top dog. You're the head of the pack. You're the leader, and you don't get it." I think there was some tension in the room. So Jesus, the rabbi, responds what I discern to be in four different areas to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus mockingly and with some derision and some contempt refutes the idea that a person needs to be born from above in order to see the kingdom and enter the kingdom, Jesus comes back at him with a volley of four missiles. And I want to share those with you, talk about them, and then bring this to a conclusion. The first thing that I believe Jesus says to him in response to his rather disrespectful remark, and he noticed he starts in verse 11 and says, "Truly, truly." This is the third time Jesus says this in this conversation. Anytime a Jew would repeat things two times, he wants emphasis. We want emphasis. And Jesus twice has said, "Truly, truly, unless a man be born of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Now this third time, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony." Looking at verse 11, I wonder if you were asked who the we and the are is, how you would answer. Some expositors think that Jesus is saying, my disciples and I are teaching things and you're not getting it. We're showing you things and you're not getting it. But I would like to suggest that I think Jesus may be, and this is not being authoritative at all, just food for thought. I think Jesus is begging to the Trinity here. Because unless the Trinity reveal these truths to us, we will leave empty. We speak of what we have known. Nicodemus was a man who held to the inspired Old Testament scriptures. We bear witness to what we've seen, and you do not see our testimony. I really think that Jesus was using the idea that the entire triune God has been giving testimony to Nicodemus, and he hasn't been getting it. But he goes on to make the point, I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. What's Jesus saying to Nicodemus? Nobody has come from heaven except me to tell you these things. Jesus is saying, my authority and my credibility exceed yours, and you don't believe me. The biblical account records people who have gone to heaven, Enoch for one, and many of the Old Testament saints. But no one has ever come from heaven to claim biblical, spiritual truths except Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus says, I'm the only one that has come from heaven. You ought to listen to me. You ought to believe me. It would seem logical that if someone that you know and you're certain has left this world and gone to heaven and comes and appears to you in person physically, you probably would listen to them. Just logically. You'd probably say, you've been there. I'm going to believe what you're saying. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, I came from heaven. My authority to say such things exceeds yours as the teacher in Israel. I am supreme when it comes to the authority in spiritual things. And then Jesus uses a phrase that he loved to use of himself. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. Nicodemus would get this. You and I as Gentile believers in the year 2018 don't understand the significance of this. But Nicodemus would. Jesus is referring to Daniel chapter 7. I invite you to turn your Bibles there so you see that. Daniel chapter 7. Just very quickly, Daniel saw a vision, and he saw a vision of the God, the Ancient of Days, the God of all gods, sitting upon a throne. And then in verse 13, he sees another aspect of the vision. And he writes, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. When Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, heard from Jesus that he was the Son of Man who came from heaven, Nicodemus knew what he was talking about. He knew that Jesus was claiming to be this very one sent from God who came to the earth with all dominion and power and glory and authority, and he was going to establish a kingdom. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you are questioning me? You are disbelieving what I say? I come to you with all authority of heaven. And there's nobody that has the authority that I have. Secondly, in verse 12, Jesus says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus that he not only has all the authority over Nicodemus and Nicodemus's doctrine, but he's also going to tell Nicodemus that if Nicodemus doesn't get the earthly things that Jesus claims to him or teaches him, he's never going to get the more complicated things about the kingdom of God. He says, if you don't believe the earthly things... Now, some people might think, well, Jesus had been talking about birth, a child coming from a mother. Jesus has been talking about wind. That's not what he's talking about right at this point. Nicodemus understood wind. He understood how babies are born. What Jesus is saying, I've told you earthly things and you don't believe. In other words, Jesus has said, I'm telling you things that you will experience here on earth and you don't believe me. I'm telling you things like the new birth, like conversion, like a changed heart, and you don't believe me. How are you going to believe the mystery of the kingdom in its full culmination? How are you going to believe the magnitude and the complexity of God's coming kingdom if you don't even understand something like the new birth, about conversion, about a changed heart, about faith in Christ? You know, beloved, Jesus is teaching us a very important lesson here, as he taught Nicodemus. If you stumble, and I need you to listen to me, if you stumble this morning over the sovereignty of God, if you stumble this morning over the fact that God is the determinative cause of the new birth, if you stumble over the fact that it's the new birth that causes all spiritual fruit to take place, you will never understand the complexities of redemption and salvation. Many, many years ago in this church, I too came to that understanding. I was teaching a men's Bible study, and in preparation and study, I was studying some of the things that I'm preaching and teaching today. And it suddenly, as if it smit me and threw me to the ground, said, the most elementary and the most basic doctrine in the church is the doctrine of the new birth. And everything flows from that. When believers or so-called believers don't understand how dead a non-Christian is, and the only thing that can cause any kind of good to come from that dead person is new life. If we don't understand that, then there's no point arguing about anything the rest. This is basic elementary teaching, and everything flows from the doctrine of the new birth. Everything. And Jesus says to the teacher in Israel, as you study the scriptures, as you mind the complexities of God and the kingdom, you are wasting your time because you don't get the most elementary things. Jesus says to Nicodemus, I have sole authority to tell you of spiritual things. Number two, you don't even get the basics, so you're never going to understand the more complex. Number three, and this one got to hurt. This one has got to hurt. Nicodemus, you don't understand the Old Testament and you don't even know how to interpret it. Can you imagine? There's some of us here this morning that don't have to imagine too hard. There is nothing that hurts more than a guy like me. Been pastoring for 3 decades. And somebody comes up and says, guess what, Jim? You don't even understand what you're saying. And they may even be right. But that hurts. We bleed. And there was blood on the floor in the room that night with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you have given your life to the study of scriptures. Every day, Nicodemus is meeting with others of the Pharisee sect in the Sanhedrin, discussing the scriptures. Every day. They are taking every single jot and tittle and applying it to their lives. They are studying in a way that would just cause a person to say, man, you must be really smart. Jesus, who's the Son of Man with all authority, comes from heaven to earth and says to Nicodemus, you don't understand what you're studying and you don't even interpret it right. Verse 10 is a sharp rebuke. It's the center of this passage. Everything hinges on it. You, the teacher in Israel, You don't understand these things. Some of you are very good at what you do. There are professionals in our church here. There are people that have learned their trade or profession with excellence. They've studied for years. Can you imagine the audacity of a patient coming to a doctor and saying, you don't get medicine. You don't get it. That's what Jesus was doing. You don't understand. Let me give you a bird's eye view of the Old Testament, what Nicodemus should have understood. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm not going to talk long about any of these, but I want to run you through some Deuteronomy. I want you to look at chapter 29 and verse 4. Nicodemus would have spent most of his time in Deuteronomy. Now, as you're turning there, Deuteronomy 28 through to 30 is Moses recapitulating and re-saying the law of God to Israel before they go off to the promised land. And God reminds them of his commands. And in these three chapters, in a general way, God basically says to Israel, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your calves, your heifers, your socks, your washing pans, your homes. I'm going to bless you to pieces. But if you don't obey me, I'm going to curse you. So from chapters 28 through to 30, Moses is calling Israel together and saying, obey God or else. Notice verse 4 of chapter 29. Having said all that, notice verse 4. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. Nicodemus should have known that. Do you understand, folks, what God has done in the book of Deuteronomy? He's told Israel they have to obey, and then while he tells them that, he says, but you can't obey unless I give you a heart. I hope you're seeing this. This is not rocket science. This is not new for Nicodemus. All the way back to Deuteronomy, Nicodemus should understand that God can command people to obey, but those people will not be able to obey unless they have a heart from above. Turn the page to chapter 30 and verse 6. And now God is telling Israel there's a day coming when he will regather Israel. God tells them they're not going to obey. God tells them they're going to turn away from him. God tells them that they're going to go into captivity. And then God tells them that the day is coming when he's going to regather Israel. And notice what he says in chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. Now notice the purpose. So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may, what? Live. There's one of the early promises of God, that in order to obey him, in order to love him, you need a circumcised heart. You need a new heart. And God is the source of that new heart. Turn back to the psalm that Josh read for us this morning, 87. This is phenomenal. This is phenomenal. Look at verse 4 in Psalm 87. This is mind-blowing to me. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. These are foreign nations to Israel. Men and women and boys and girls were born in places like Philistia and Tyre and Cush. But guess what happens to a person outside of the nation of Israel that puts their faith in the God of Israel? It will be said of them that they are born in Israel. Nicodemus, you're the teacher in Israel. You didn't see Psalm 87? You missed it? You missed it, the fact that there are going to be people like Rahab who are born in Canaan and yet will be considered born in Israel. Nicodemus, this idea of a second birth is not new. Go back to the books. Turn to Ezekiel. I've already talked about Ezekiel 36, where God promises to put a heart of flesh in exchange for a heart of stone and forgive. But don't you love this picture in Ezekiel 37? This is the picture that we call the Valley of Dry Bones, where the prophet is taken out and he looks over a valley, and what is before him in a vision is nothing but bones. It's a boneyard. This is kind of a gross picture, isn't it? It portrays the nation of Israel that has wandered from God, whom God has discarded for their rebellion and their sin. And God takes Ezekiel the prophet and takes him out to see this picture. And God asks the question of the prophet, can these bones live? Notice verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Remember the wind that God was speaking of with Nicodemus? Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may what? Live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Nicodemus, don't you get this? That unless the wind blows, unless the wind brings life, there's no hope. We could break into song, them bones, them dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. I could mention Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 32. We've talked about this almost every time we have communion. I refer to this where God promises and says, the days will come when I will pour out my spirit. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will forgive their sins. I will give them a new heart, a heart that fears me, a heart that will not turn away from me. I will cause them to walk in my commands. Nicodemus, what are you spending your time reading? The Old Testament is full of the truth that you cannot know God, you cannot experience God, you cannot follow God, you cannot obey God, you cannot love God unless you are born from above. And back to John 3, Nicodemus not only didn't understand Old Testament teaching on this, he didn't even understand how to apply the Old Testament. Jesus said in verse 14 of John 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's he saying to Nicodemus? You don't know how to apply the Old Testament. In so many words, which we learn later in the New Testament, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, every event, every story, everything in the Old Testament is pointing towards me, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Everything. So whether it's an ark floating on water, whether it's a sacrifice, whether it's a temple, whether it's a tent, whatever it is. And even he said, Nicodemus, that day when Israel rebelled against God and God's anger was infuriated and he sent serpents among the camp and Moses cried out and interceded for them. And I said to Moses, Moses, lift up a bronze serpent on a pole, and I promise that everyone who looks in faith that I will save them from their illness, I will save. Nicodemus, don't you see that's a picture of me? I will someday be lifted up, and everyone who looks to me in faith will be saved. What a shocking blow to this professor, this reverend doctor. Nicodemus, you don't understand what the Old Testament says, and you don't even know how to apply it, how to interpret it. And then verse 15, the fourth and final point, Jesus says all this, and he says to Nicodemus that whoever believes in him, that's the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, may have eternal life. I believe that Nicodemus is saying, or Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, I'm the Son of Man who has come from heaven. I have full and complete authority. I have full and complete authority. Unless you don't understand these elementary things of regeneration and faith, you will never understand the bigger things. And Nicodemus, you've been reading the Old Testament and you don't get it. You don't understand it. And fourthly, Jesus says to him, I have authority to give eternal life to anyone who believes in me. I have authority to give eternal life to anyone who believes in me. What's he saying to Nicodemus? He's saying it has nothing to do with nationality or family. It has nothing to do with education or family heritage. It has nothing to do with living a good life, being a good family man, being a good mother. It has nothing to do with that. He's saying to Nicodemus, the only way a person can have eternal life is to have faith in me alone. How could Jesus make such a claim? You might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. And that would be a very appropriate question for you. How can this person, Jesus, make such a claim and stand before multitudes and say, believe in me and I'll give you eternal life? How could he make such a claim? I couldn't make that claim. No one else could. Turn over a couple chapters to chapter 5. I want you to notice verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Jesus is claiming an authority in the Gospel of John that is absolutely beyond understanding. He's saying, I have authority to give eternal life to whoever I want. And whoever has faith in me through the new birth, I will give eternal life. The Son has authority to give eternal life to whomever he will. That's claiming an amazing authority. Notice, he will. Whomever he will. Remember, the Spirit blows wherever he will. There is a understanding that God alone, through Christ Jesus and the Spirit of God, have authority to give eternal life to whomever they will. The whole point of this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus can be summed up by saying, Nicodemus, you come and ask me something and you don't believe me. You better believe me, because I'm the only one that has come from heaven. I'm the only emissary, the only representative of God on earth. You better believe me, Nicodemus. I have a supreme authority in matters of spiritual life, and I'm the one you should listen to. So as we wrap this up and we wrap up this difficult conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, let me emphasize 2 points for you and I this morning, but in particular. The first I draw from verse 13. Jesus is the Son of Man who's descended from heaven, who alone can reveal heavenly things. I say to you this morning, beloved, that overrules everybody else. Simply stated, the Prophet Muhammad has no claims on spiritual things. He's overruled by Jesus. Joseph Smith and his legacy among the Mormons has no authority. There is nobody on this planet that can appear and say, I speak to you of heavenly things, except Jesus. So I need to ask you, where are you going to get your spiritual counsel? Where are you going to get your spiritual information? To go anywhere but to Jesus Christ will lead you to despair. He alone has authority in matters of spiritual. May I add, he has uncontested authority. May I add, he is unrivaled authority. Secondly, the purpose for his coming is clarified for us in verses 14 and 15. He said, the Son of Man came to be lifted up. We must not limit that to the cross. Oftentimes, we think that way. Oftentimes, our songs and hymns point us in this direction, but that's not what Jesus intended. When Jesus said the Son of Man has come to be lifted up, he includes his life. He includes his death. He includes his resurrection. He includes his ascension. And he includes his glorification. Given time, if John uses that phrase consistently about 8 times through the Gospel of John, every time he is pointing towards the glorification of Jesus Christ. In other words, we could say, the Son of Man has come to be glorified through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And everyone who puts their faith in him will have eternal life. He has come to be glorified. He has come to be honored. He has come to be revered. He has come to be worshipped. He has come to be delighted in. He has come to be our treasure and our possession. He has come that he be lifted up. When Paul spoke of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, he used a parallel idea. He has come that he might have preeminence in all things. How did he do that? Well, he did it by living a completely sinless life. How many of you done that so far? He came by dying on the cross. On the third day, he rose again. After many days and being witnessed by many, many people, he ascended back to heaven, and he is seated in the heavenlies today as the glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everyone who believes that Jesus has come to be lifted up and has faith in him, he will give eternal life. I wonder why he would do that. Why would Jesus come from heaven and come to earth? Why would he do that? Well, in a couple of weeks we'll learn why. But in case we don't make it, I want to tell you why. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Men and women, do you see Jesus this morning as supreme in all things? Do you see Jesus as the final authority on all matters spiritual? And do you see him as one to be glorified in? When men and women and boys and girls see Jesus as their greatest treasure and delight, they want to tell others about him. One of the things that ought to motivate Christians is to be able to communicate this good news of salvation to other people. One of the things that a Christian, and what happens to a Christian who is captivated by this good news, is they're always completely smitten in humility over the fact that they were saved not of what they did, but what Christ did in his shed blood. And one of the evidences of true Christianity is to always marvel at the amazing mercy of God, who says, I will give life to whom I will. And you recognize that you were part of the I will. Amazing humility. So indeed, the redeemed love to proclaim it. The redeemed love to acknowledge that they're saved by the blood of the Lamb. And the redeemed are absolutely captivated by his infinite mercy. And they rejoice to know that as children, they belong to God forever and ever.